The text is Luke 1:76 to 80. Zechariah says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit and lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Here ends our text. The church that I grew up in only had one Advent reading pertaining to John the Baptist. That was how it was from Luther's time right all the way till 1978. When I got to seminary in 79, John was all over the readings for Advent. I didn't get why. Maybe you don't either. Advent has so much to do about John because it all starts with him. The Old Testament ended with him, and the New Testament begins with him. In Malachi 3, God says he will send his messenger before the face of the Messiah. The last two lines of the Old Testament, the Lord promises to send his prophet before the day of Yahweh and to turn the hearts of fathers and children towards each other. After saying that, God goes dark for 400 years. The word of the Lord was not rare in those days. It didn't come at all. At least it's not recorded for us. Then, like a bolt out of the blue, we read in Luke 3:2, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. But there is a backstory here. Before Gabriel comes to Mary to announce she will bear the Christ, God sends him to old Zechariah to announce that he and his equally aged wife will bear John. Only Luke tells you about the annunciation of both John and Jesus and the nativity or birth of both. Our text is the last part of John's father's reaction to his nativity. It's called the Benedictus from its first word in Latin, Benedictus, which means blessed. The first part speaks of Jesus, and the second is a father's tender address to his newborn son. "And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will go before Yahweh to prepare the way for him." The song of salvation through the forgiveness of your sins starts with Zechariah singing of John at his nativity, and through the church, the song goes on. Now, this is strange. Only the birthdays of Jesus and John are celebrated by the church. In most other cases, it's the death day of a saint that is commemorated. This particular feast started in the Western Church very early. Augustine refers to it already in the 300s. Strange, but stranger still, is that John is a loner who never does a miracle and dies an ignominious death, having his head lopped off at the request of a dancing girl and served up on a silver platter. The song of Zechariah about John and Jesus goes on through the church through her calendar. We can date the nativity of John the Baptist precisely because we know from Luke 1 that Zechariah was performing his priestly duties at Jerusalem at the 2-week time of year assigned to his particular order of the priesthood. We know from Scripture Elizabeth conceives soon after Zechariah returns home. 9 months from the date we know his order served brings us to June 24th. This date also establishes Gabriel announcing to Mary on March 25th that she will bear the Christ. That's because Gabriel tells Mary that Elizabeth is then in the 6th month of her pregnancy. Then counting 9 months from that annunciation gives December 25th as Jesus' birth. I give you all those details so that you can freely disregard those scorners of Christ who tell you Christianity stole her date from the pagan holidays that mark the spring equinox and the summer and winter solstice. Now, if that was what the church was trying to do, she did a mighty poor job of it. She missed all those days by 3 to 5 days. The spring equinox is March 20th. The Annunciation is March 25th. The summer solstice is June 20, 21st. Nativity of John the Baptist, June 24th. The winter solstice is December 21st, 22nd. The birth of Christ, December 25th. The song of salvation that begins with John is sung through the church specifically, but in a way, it's there in the world's music too. There is a poem about John the Baptist that dates to the 8th century. Now it's debated who wrote it, but it was sung in the 10th century to the notes that make up the first 6 degrees of our musical scale. It was noted that the initial syllable of each phrase rose just 1 degree higher than the preceding. This series of fundamental notes gives us the familiar do, re, mi, fa, sol, la. They took these names after the syllable they were sung to in that poem. Our modern scale added T and do at the end. The T and the I, though, were originally S and I for Sancta Ioannis, or Saint John in English. So when you sing any song, I hope you think about John the Bee. But you might not. Because while the song he started is magnificent, it is also melancholy. Don't you get that from our text? And you, my child, Zechariah, begins. And yes, he goes on to speak of salvation through forgiving of sins and the tender mercy of our God. But it comes to those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And then the Holy Spirit breaks contact with John for 30 years. He says only that the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the desert for all those 30 years. Do you get it? If John has the aurora, John has the aura of the banjo player in Deliverance, of Jodie Foster as a hermit woman in Nell, of Robert Redford's mountain man in Jeremiah Johnson. He is called by God to be the last Old Testament prophet. Look up titles of books and movies with the word last in them, and you tell me that they're not mostly melancholy. Jesus himself says that no one could name one Old Testament prophet that was not rejected, not stoned, or killed. From Abel, murdered from outside, just outside of Eden, to another Zechariah, stoned to death inside the very temple, that all happened to them. Being identified as a prophet was the equivalent of being the guy wearing the red shirt in the old original Star Trek series. He always was killed, and John would be too. As I said, at the whim of a dancing girl, his head would be served up on a silver platter. This was after being in a dungeon for almost 2 years for preaching the truth to King Herod that he was committing adultery by marrying his brother's wife. But the dungeon, that was not the worst of it. The doubting was. Next to jealousy and after guilt, doubt is the most destructive thing a person can experience. And the imprisoned John began to doubt that Jesus was the one he was preparing the way for. In other words, he began to doubt that Jesus was Yahweh, that Jesus was Lord. Now, you've been here, haven't you? It starts with this niggling feeling, and then the open contempt for all things Christian that you see everywhere makes you feel stupid. And then some very wise sounding, writing, speaking person fertilizes your uncertainty till it comes to full bloom and you're on the cliff of doubt. And you're only one step from slip sliding away into unbelief. That didn't happen to John, and it won't happen to you. because Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus, son of Mary, is also God the Son. Jesus is the Lord who walked with Adam in Eden, met with Moses and Elijah on Sinai, and whom Isaiah and Abraham saw. Although in sin Adam hid from Yahweh, Yahweh came and found him and promised he would redeem him from his sins. When Moses doubted why Yahweh saddled him with the Israelites, Yahweh didn't abandon him either. After he called him home to heaven, Yahweh personally buried Moses' body. Elijah's doubt led him to the conclusion that he was no better than his sinful forefathers. But not in the wind, not in the fire, not in the earthquake does Yahweh come to deal with his doubts, but in a gentle voice, assuring him that he is still God's prophet. When Isaiah sees Yahweh, he doesn't doubt, but is drop-dead certain that his sin and guilt will damn him right then and there. But then and there, Yahweh says to him, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And when Abraham is consumed with the doubt that he's too old to have the promised seed, Yahweh preaches the gospel to him, changing gnawing doubts to glowing laughter. When we think of John, we think hellfire and brimstone preaching, austere camel hair dressing, and disgusting eating of locusts. But his purpose, contrary to all appearances, but in accordance with what he did, baptize people for the forgiveness of their sins, and with what he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that carries away the sins of the world," his purpose was to give the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of people's sins. He could do that because he knew that Yahweh, who was perfect, holy, spotless, had come in human flesh and blood to keep every law God had ever given man to keep, and to offer up his body and blood as a sacrifice to appease God's wrath against our sins, against our doubts, against our unbelief, against our lust, against our greed, against our self-centeredness, and our forgetfulness of all things God. Where would we be if John was to give the knowledge of salvation to us through our being perfect people? Or through our trying our hardest, or through our giving a certain amount of money, or for our doing this much Bible study? Where would we be if the only way we could know, I mean know, that we were saved was if we never lost our temper, never had a lustful thought, never had a doubt, never had a misbelief, never had a great shame? The proclamation of the forgiveness of sins starts with the first sinners in Eden, and it's all through the Old Testament. But for us New Testament people, us people of these latter days, it starts with John, or maybe even with John's dad, Zechariah, singing about him at his birth. That must be why the artist chose to depict him for this festival of John's nativity, as you see on your bulletin cover. It all starts with John. And this is all but lost among even many Christians. At one time, I'm thinking between the 30s and the 50s, John the Baptist was common knowledge. I base this on the fact that when President Reagan was asked what was the funniest thing that ever happened to him, he said it was when he was in Hollywood. He was with a comedian at a Hollywood restaurant, and a distinguishing feature of his act was that he spoke with a stutter. There was often a dwarf at this place, and he was rather obnoxious and obsequious at the same time. He came up to Reagan's dinner table and laid his head on it. The comedian said, "Did someone order John the Baptist?" To laugh at that, you had to know the who and what of John the Baptist. And if you know that, you'll know the who and what of Jesus. And that it all started with John and doesn't at all end with his head on a platter. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.
Amen.